It's Tuesday, May 27th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Matthew chapter 13, focusing on verses 44 through 52, with part one of a message titled, Jesus and the Hometown Crowd.
Where did he get these mighty works? Where is this from? Is this not the carpenter? He was a woodworker. Is not Mary his mom? Jesus has never been to rabbinical seminary. There are no letters after his name. He has no credentials. And yet, he's blowing their minds by his wisdom.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, if you're a visitor, we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, and we come to the end of chapter 13 today. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 13 on page 974, where we have Jesus coming to his hometown in Nazareth. So we'll be looking at verses 53 through 58 of Matthew chapter 13. Let's give our attention this morning to the Holy Word of the Lord. Beginning at verse 53, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And there we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. The question that I have as we open up Matthew chapter 13, this last little section following the parables, which is important to think about for a minute, is why, since Matthew is not putting things in chronological order, but is doing things theologically to teach us certain truths, other gospels have them more chronologically, the events, Matthew has his own purpose here. Why did he put this little story of the rejection of Jesus in his hometown right after the following of the parables that he told in chapter 13? I think that's an important question that we're looking at this morning. I think if we can answer that, we will get to the heart of what this text is showing us after the instruction that Jesus gave in speaking to the crowds in parables. In the previous words, Jesus asked, in the previous verses just before this, Jesus asked an important question after he told the parables to his disciples. Do you understand all these things? Do you understand what I've been saying to you? And of course, they said yes. The parables of the kingdom that were given, the parable of the soils, the different seeds growing up together, the wheat and the tares, the parables that spoke about the great treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, of valuing the kingdom of God, and those last ones there, Jesus was telling to indicate and show us certain things about response to his word. And they emphatically said, we understand this, we get this. And of course, that indicated the blessing of Jesus upon them. As he said, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Then he gave that last little parable, essentially saying to them, you are the true scribes. So go out and pull out of your treasure and give that treasure to the people in the way that you speak the word. Things old and things new. And that's where we ended up last time. Well, here we have Jesus illustrating some of the very things we just learned in the parables. That's why Matthew is doing this morning, about the challenges of giving the word. And remember, the disciples are students at this point. They're learning many things at this point. And Jesus is giving indications here of some of the very challenges of ministry. it presses us to think about what soil, if you're looking at the soils of the human heart, what soil is the most difficult? What soil is the most difficult to reach and to think of the word that lands among the path, the seed that lands among the path that Satan comes and takes away? Well, what we have today is Jesus being rejected in his hometown. These are the hometown crowd. This is, hometown crowds can be pretty rough. And that's exactly what we have here. And the goal, of course, is Jesus telling this, showing this to his disciples, and for future generations to read this particular account and to understand a particular dynamic in the kingdom that is a real problem in the kingdom of those who do take offense at him. This is, as you know, basketball, I've said, is the greatest sport ever invented under the sun before men. And it's not soccer, I'll tell you that. There's a scene I've told you before. I don't quote many movies, but I like Hoosiers, and it's my favorite movie. And Hackman comes to the small town in Indiana, and he goes into the barber shop, and there are all the guys sitting around smoking. That's what they did back then. And the response to him was, "This town doesn't like change much. So we thought we'd get together and show you how we do things around here. We trust that you're a God-fearing man with Christian morals who will set a standard of leadership for our boys. Tell me, do you believe in man-to-man or zone defense?" "Zone defense is all we've played in the past, and it's the only thing that will work this year." And some guy pops up. "Listen, I have no idea why we hired somebody who's been in the water for the last 10 years. If we don't start getting this guy playing ball, we're not going to win." So, hometown crowd. If you understand the spirit of that, I think you get something like what's happening here. It's the kind of attitude that we see to Jesus in his hometown. But this is a little different. This is the Son of God. This is not like anyone coming home. And so we come into the text with these things in mind. In verse 1, we read that he went away from there and he came to his hometown and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. So he is doing now what he had just illustrated in the parable of the sower. He's scattering seed. He's scattering seed indiscriminately. And now he's scattering the seed of the word in the hometown. Undoubtedly, reports are all over the region about Jesus now. Now he comes to his hometown, and there, of course, are his family, and there are his friends. Notice he mentioned his own household and his hometown. There's always something exciting about coming home. If you ever look at anyone with notoriety or greatness, they like to come home. They like to show up back home. And you know, when somebody of greatness comes back home, there's a sort of homecoming, and everyone's excited, and everyone is overjoyed to see this person who's made it on the outside. What we would expect then is great reception of Jesus, wouldn't we? That's what we would expect. We do this all the time, you know. My hometown, which is no hometown to boast of, it's kind of like Nazareth, it's called Lemoore. You know, we boast of Steve Perry. Sometimes you'll hear me singing, you know, "Don't Stop Believing" in my car. Or Lorenzo Neal. He still owes me a jersey because I beat him in the 400. Or the Olympian who didn't have such a great name, Tommy Smith. We're proud of hometown heroes. We're proud of hometown heroes. Jesus has become famous in the land. Jesus has become famous. He is doing things that nobody has ever seen before. And they had all heard the reports about their hometown boy. But Jesus is no showboater. He's on a mission. Matthew records that the first thing he wanted to do when he came home was to enter the synagogue and to teach. You will notice that he didn't do at the very end many mighty works there. That's a crucial insertion by Matthew into this. There's an important reason for that. You could imagine the reception as he had started healing. And now what if he had come in to the hometown and started healing right away and started healing all of mom's friends and all the relatives, and everyone is amazed that Jesus is this great figure. Now he's doing this in the hometown. But he didn't. You'll remember in the home region, as a boy, he went into the temple and he was asking questions of all the scholars. He would sit and he would listen to the rabbis teach. Sitting among them, and you'll remember the little phrase about Jesus when he was there, they were amazed at him. But he's not asking questions anymore. He is not asking questions anymore. He had a goal in the preaching and the teaching. He had a goal in the preaching. It came like this. The time is fulfilled. This is how he began his ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You need to believe in me. You can imagine the problem this would bring. you can imagine the problem this would bring. This is the guy who went to grade school, our kids went to grade school with. This is the guy they went to high school with. We think of him in this context, grabbing the scroll of Isaiah and reading from it. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. It's recorded in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, think about this, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he said this, today, it's all fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine that? Sit there for a minute. This would be like me, and I'm not the Son of God, but this is like me going back to Hanford Christian and telling all my teachers and all those people I went to church with, it's all about me. It's all fulfilled. Now repent and believe in me. Teachers would say, Chris? Isn't that the guy who got so many spankings? I mean, they did that at Hanford Christian. They still spanked. I've got notches on a paddle somewhere. Matthew doesn't give us the detail here, but I really want to capture the scene for you. There's mom, there's dad, there's all the family, there are all the friends, there are all the people he grew up with. We already know from chapter 12 that his family tried to stop him because they thought he was crazy. So you can imagine the family is on edge here. For a moment, it seems like everything's going well. Luke even says they spoke well of him. The sense is as he taught, they were astonished. Where did this man get this kind of wisdom? Where did he get these kind of mighty works? They say it again in verse 56. It's twice said, the impact of his teaching, the wisdom, the power of his preaching, reaching down into their hearts. He was no boring preacher. He preached it with authority and not as the scribes. That's what we were told at the end of Matthew 7. But then, all of a sudden, something happens. Matthew captures what appears to be, from the text, an immediate change of heart. Right away. Right away. At one moment, they're astonished at him, and then Matthew records a barrage of questions that seem to take away the effect of what was heard. The astonishment turns to clearly to ridicule. Where did he get these things? Where did this man get these things? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and John and Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters with us? There's something about being so close to family that you never actually get the respect of growing up. You hear the shift? From amazement to rejection. Just like that. And you notice a little phrase, and they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Now remember what Matthew just said in chapter 12. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now I know of no better place to go to illustrate what Jesus had taught than the parable of the sower, than what just happened. The parable of the sower was put on full display right here of the first soil. Where the word is cast out, the word is spoken, and it lands on the path. And then immediately, said Jesus, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. It was gone in a moment, puffed like a steam, gone. They immediately looked for something to discredit him. Everything he had taught about the kingdom of God, the soils, the tares, is playing out in front of the disciples. What are they questioning? Why? We want to get into a little bit this. Why are they doing this? Why the turn? Well, you can kind of understand it on a human level. You can really understand it, can't you? But the question, where did he get that wisdom? Where did he get these mighty works? Where is this from? Is this not the carpenter? He was a woodworker. Is not Mary his mom? Conclusion, he's never been trained. You can imagine the teachers that were sitting there who trained him, who are now offended because he's wiser than them. Jesus has never been to rabbinical seminary. Not one book has been written by Jesus. There are no letters after his name. He has no credentials. He has no credentials. And yet, he's blowing their minds by his wisdom. You could imagine the pride involved here. James Boyce records a story, and D.L. Moody's theology wasn't always the best, but he records the story. D.L. Moody was, they said, overflowing with preaching Christ and his preaching, but everyone was confused about D.L. Moody. The newspaper writers were puzzled as to why this man, whose bad grammar reflected his grade 4 education, could fill halls with thousands of people. People were always trying to find weaknesses to discredit him. We're fascinated today with what? Well, if you want to be greatly respected today, if you want to have a platform, if you want to gain a following, you got to have the credentials. Carl Truman, a few years back, was sitting on a panel with a bunch of pastors. It was Ligon Duncan and others, and some of the big-name pastors of the day. And he challenged all of them in the middle about all these organizers of the great conferences in our country as to why we only platform the great names. He says, why don't you ever give these positions to ordinary pastors who are daily working hard to preach the gospel? And I think the answer is very clear. Few would attend. My personal opinion, this is one of the reasons why it's best for pastors to have, they need to be trained, they need to have an ordinary seminary training, but not to fall into the trap that the PhD is what establishes credibility. The PhD does not establish credibility. But we're enamored with it. Our country's taken by this stuff in Christianity. So the people here were judging by credentials, but not by whether the doctrine was true. We judge by credential. We've seen this with, I think you can make this case in our country. There's been a movement to move to the professionals, and I'm not against professionals. I think we need professionals. But we've seen this with the raising of children today, this very thing. The children go off the rails and the parents come in. We need counselors. We need therapists. We need experts to solve the problem for our children. And the right kind of assessor of this situation would say, you're the parent. They need you. They need you and they need grandparents. See, that's ordinary. Well, John 7, this issue came up, Jesus and the Jews. How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? And he says, I want you to judge by the one who's doing the will of God. Then you will know whether the teaching is true or whether I speak on my own authority. And listen to this. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. There comes the offense. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true. What an aim. What a purpose.
Well, that's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad you joined us. We hope you'll join us next time for part two of this message in Matthew chapter 13. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.